Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, if you're a visitor with us and you just did a survey, you may say, well, this is an odd place. But we took that moment, it's not typically what we do, because it matters. And one of the things in this His survey, your heart, your interests, but the final thing is your spiritual gifts. And the reason we would take the time to do that is because we believe firmly that everyone who is here today who has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. It happened when you became a believer. And because you have one, God has a purpose for that. And if I boil it all down, it means this. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. Let me say amen.
Amen.
How many of you know, though, a lot of us have spent a lot of time being spectators? That's not to guilt you. It's just to say that's true. And part of it is because we're not sure about this thing called spiritual gifts. Do any of you have any questions about spiritual gifts? Or are we all good? I just need to say, isn't it good that we have a spiritual gift and we'll go home? Amen, right? No, we have a lot of questions. In fact, I wrote some down. I put them up there. Here's just a few that you might have. I don't know if they are yours, but here's a few. How many spiritual gifts are there? Are they important? How many do I have? How do I get them? How do I know what they are? Can I seek certain gifts? How do I understand the purpose of gifts? What about the miraculous gifts like languages and healing? Are they still in operation? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does every Christian possess the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are all the gifts still in operation? If not, which ones aren't, and how did they cease and why? What is the gift of languages? What is the gift of healing? Can the gifts be counterfeited? What is the most important gift? Take a deep breath. How many of you have questions about spiritual gifts? And why I am excited to do this, and I just have to tell you this, is that we are not going to answer all those this morning, but we're going to take the next 2 weeks beyond this. On this topic. In fact, we're at a great break in the book of Matthew between chapter 4 and chapter 5 where Jesus calls his disciples, but then starting in chapter 5 is the great Sermon on the Mount and basically the education of his disciples and a whole different way to know and understand God. And so this gave us an opportunity to pause and just say, we want to take some time and talk about spiritual gifts because they're very, 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 very significant. Let's pray. God, we want to operate as a body in the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of our King, that you might be glorified and the church might be built, and that the world would know that there is a Savior. And all God's people said, amen. What is a spiritual gift? I'm going to give you a working definition. If you're a note taker, here it comes. A spiritual gift is a working of God through the Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ and builds up the church. There are a lot of different definitions for it. I thought this one was helpful. First of all, understand a spiritual gift is a working of God. You do not create it. You do not have it apart from Him. It comes through the Holy Spirit. It is all under the domain, the power, the definition, the everything of the Holy Spirit. What is its purpose? To glorify Jesus Christ and to build up the body of Christ. Interesting how little of you there is in spiritual gifts. And yet part of our struggle today is many of us are frustrated or we're struggling with how understanding spiritual gifts because we somehow think it has to do with us. When what we'll find in Scriptures is a lot more to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really helpful because we're going to jump into, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, if you're interested in spiritual gifts, remember the number 12 because you're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 12, literally 12 through 14, or you're going to go over to Romans 12 and find lists of spiritual gifts there. But what you need to know is that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. Here's a real helpful thing, and it'll help you navigate spiritual gifts, as a corrective. How many of you know that it would be really exciting to attend the church at Corinth? Not for all good reasons. The place was chaotic. It functioned in a sort of experiential smorgasbord of spiritual gifts. Whether you are a person here today amongst us who believes that the sign gifts are still in operation or not, you need to know they were in operation there. You had people speaking in tongues. You had people prophesying. The New Testament had not been completed. You had people uttering utterances from God. And guess what? No one was in charge of how it happened. Have you ever walked into a place and thought, what in the world is going on? It would be, if you're a new visitor with us, you have it easy this morning. Mostly we're measured, things are going to fall out orderly. Go to the, it'd be like, you know, I don't know what it would have been like. It had been a trip. But Paul is writing to correct what's going on. And so the first six chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, he is correcting real broken things. But then from 7 on, did you guys know that he literally, they had reached out to Paul and they're like, we have things, we're not sure how they work, and we need your help. And so when you get to chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. You've had questions. I want to give you answers. So four things I'm going to take on this morning that I want to tell you about spiritual gifts. Here they are. What matters about spiritual gifts? Four things. They're significant. They're surrendered. They're varied. Ultimately, they are tools. Significant, surrender, varied tools. So let's jump into this. Look at the very first verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We find that Paul makes a statement. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul's great concern is that there are a lot of people who aren't certain about the use of spiritual gifts, the meaning, the purpose, the order, any of it, and he doesn't want them to be unaware. If Paul was here today, he'd say, hey, church in Elgin, I don't want you to miss this. If you miss this, you guys, then we fail. No pressure. If the body of Christ at this church does not understand spiritual gifts, then frankly, we're not building the body of Christ. So we need to understand this. So let's jump in. Here's the idea. They're significant. The first thing you need to understand is spiritual gifts are significant to you. You person, you individual sitting here in this church, they matter to you. Here's the thing. How many of you agree spiritual gifts exist? All in favor, say. Any opposed? Leave. No, we don't. Yeah. We know that God did this. We know enough about Scripture to go, yes, spiritual gifts exist. How many of you know that there's more than one? They're very. Okay, we'll get to that. You know? How many of you know that you may possess more than one? All right, all these things. We're not debating that. But when we come to their purpose and their order, it gets confusing. I want to just tell you something by way of explanation. We often misunderstand our significance in the body of Christ. That is, we get saved, we say Jesus Christ saved us, but when it comes to the matter of do I matter, this is when we kind of backtrack and we suddenly get a little bit worldly. And we begin to think about spiritual things from an unspiritual perspective. And so I take something wonderful like spiritual gifts. Man, God gave you a spiritual gift. You have the gift of fill in the blank. Let's say it's me. I have the gift, hopefully, and don't comment, of teaching or preaching. I hope you're in favor. If I don't keep it to yourself. But literally, what if I think, but I don't teach like Pastor Mike? But I don't teach. I think he's better. Now, we didn't discuss this. This is an illustration. Of course I'm better. No. I'm going to eat that all week. It's going to be awesome. But did you see what happened? Suddenly it became a comparison. And I think that my significance is I must attain this. Or if I don't do this, or if one of us does this, you know, and suddenly I don't matter unless I do this role or I do this way. And suddenly it becomes about posturing. And I miss the whole purpose of spiritual gifts altogether. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Listen to this. Every Christian has a spiritual gift which was given by God to you. Listen to this. For a specific use. Romans 12, well, actually, if you just look down at verse 11, we're not going there today, but in our passage it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, how? Just as He wills. How many of you know that our concept of fair and value means every one of us gets as much as everyone else? How many of you know that's the rule, isn't it? If you and I have the same gift, you have every right to exercise it to the equal extent or beyond. It should be your privilege. Guess what? You're a Christian? No. You were rescued from hell by Jesus Christ, period. He is now your Lord and Master. And He rescued you with a specific purpose in mind. And guess what? It wasn't yours. And you owe Him everything. And He actually crafted you. And when He made you alive in Christ, the Holy Spirit gave you a specific gift. And it was nothing to do because your significance was already answered in that you are a child of God. Amen? I can't make you any more significant, can I? I can't sprinkle anything on there to make you more magical. I can only say you belong to Jesus Christ. And now your delight is that in belonging to Him, He did have an individual purpose for you. He did have a specific gift to you that He chose and He designed and He leveled and He decided the importance and He decided the uniqueness and He gave it just to you. How many of you know you're the only you in the body of Christ? The question is, why? Are you here to set apart your uniqueness? Are you here to set apart your Savior through the way that you serve with the gift you've been given? You guys with me? But we get this kind of messed up, and this is so significant. You are a believer in God. You have a unique gift. It should matter to us. It also, frankly, should matter to the church. Do you guys understand this? Do you know that spiritual gifts are how the Holy Spirit gets things done in the body of Christ? This is how He operates. God condescends to use us. How many of you have heard the term weak vessel? That's us. To show His glory in the church. And He says, I will build my church. And you know how I'm going to build it? I'm going to build it with the pieces that I've saved. and the individual giftings, and as they lay down their lives and in their purpose in their heart to understand the gift that I've given them and to seek to serve in love, by the way, the commanding thing that surrounds spiritual gifts is love. Self-sacrificial love governs this whole thing. That's when the church begins to move. That's how it moves forward. Maybe another way for me to say this to you, church, is this way. The church does not function on natural ability. It doesn't do that. But here's the problem, especially I think it's very easy to see in the North American church. Here's what the North American church does. It tries to get, you know, super Christians, which is a lie. But if you can get a good enough leader or a good enough team, what they will do is out of the greatness of their spiritual gifting, they will allow you to come and be a spectator of God's goodness, which will make you feel good about you. How many of you have run into this model? Now, nobody says it's the model, but it's the model. And some of you think, I'm thinking about big churches. No, I'm thinking about our church. I'm thinking about how easy this is to do. So much so that when was the last time we taught on spiritual gifts with you? Do you ever wonder if we're maybe missing something? Something really vital? Something important? I say that by way of confession. I'm under so much conviction this week. You have no idea, church. It's like, goodness, this is how the Holy Spirit moves the body of Christ. But if I'm guessing, there's probably 50% of you, if I said, do you know your spiritual gift? You'd probably say no. Maybe we're missing something. And maybe because we're missing it, we're not seeing the Holy Spirit of God move with power. And I'm not talking about the power where we're like, oh, let's do this. By the way, I just want to encourage you. Did you know our church is growing? Oh, you see us? We're just busting out the walls this morning, aren't we? No, just say gradually it's kind of growing. Is that what makes a church effective? Is that the measure of the church? Is that the measure of what God's doing? See, the great danger is, friends, that we can so easily get into this idea that super Christians do most of the work and the rest of us try to just fill in little places. Hey, just be faithful, all you normal people. If this is the qualification for super, you are in trouble. No, but it's so easy. I attend. I just know. Here's what I wrote down. Our enemy loves nothing more than to see a church driven by super Christians who do the work so the rest of us can be spectators. The reason he loves it is because we're not building up the body of Christ at all. We're just building up a facade. How many of you know what a facade is? How many of you have driven down Randall, just not far from here, past Meijer? You ever look at the fun? Isn't Meijer have a pretty storefront? You know, like, you know there's a store there, and then they have all the gabled roofs and all the little, looks like little shops across the top, and you're like, oh, isn't that an amazing building? And then you see it from another angle, and you realize that whole thing is this thick. What is a facade? It's just a flat, dimensionless surface that masks an empty space. How terrifying to think that we could be that as a church, if we don't understand what God has done in our salvation and in our spiritual gifting. I'm just trying to say it's really significant. Second thing, spiritual gifts are surrendered. Spiritual gifts are surrendered. When you think about spiritual gifts, the question you got to ask is, what's the operating system for spiritual gifts? Have you ever noticed that spiritual gifts is kind of a personal thing? You notice that? I'm talking about your personal thing. How you're wired and all this stuff. Well, the danger is when you take spiritual gifts and you let individualism run rampant in them. Now, verses 3 and 4, or 2 and 3 say this. You know, now listen to this. This is what you say to your congregation when you want to bless them. You know that when you were pagans, you pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, idolatry rampant in and around Corinth. However, you were led, meaning you were influenced by something and it ruled your life. Then he says, and he gives an interesting illustration. He says, therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, wait a minute. I got to tell you, there's some weird teaching that has come out of that verse. But you got to put together the context. What is going on here? First of all, Paul is making it very clear. He says, before you and I were saved, we were driven by personal experience. Everything was the fulfillment of your flesh. I do what I do that I might experience what I want to experience. And you may have thought that you were in charge. How many of you know your flesh was in charge? And you were just led by that. And Paul says, but I want you to know something. Those who have the Spirit of God within them are ruled by that Spirit. So much so that you cannot now operate in some whim. He says, there's no way that you can say Jesus is accursed or Jesus is Lord. Now, don't get lost in the illustration. How many of you know that you can say those words? Imagine I go to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and I say to them, you know, well, let's read this passage. It says that you can't say Jesus is Lord. And they go, that's stupid. I'll say it right now. Jesus is Lord. Well, what if I go get all of your family, all of your friends and your coworkers, and I want you then now to tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord? How many of you know that he's probably not going to go along with that? The illustration is to point out that we are under the influence and the operation of the Spirit. Our experiences were king before Christ. Now, I am making this point so you'll understand something. Our experiences are no longer king, especially when it comes to your spiritual gifts. And yet most people, when they try to defend their spiritual gifts, begin to defend their experiences as if somehow those were the validation of them. Did you guys see in this passage what is the ultimate ruler and authority over spiritual gifts? I don't know if you can see it. There's a phrase in there. I put it in light. It's a little lighter blue. Did you see it? Some of you are like, I can't see that far. I know, neither can I. Jesus is Lord. Friends, everything in church and the Christianity is ruled by the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is king. Therefore, he is in charge of everything having to do with your spiritual gift. And you say, well, how does God exercise lordship over my spiritual gift? Well, what are you holding in your lap or looking at on your phone? You're looking at His Word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. Let me tell you, friends, there is no exercising of your spiritual gift apart from the revealed truth of God's Word. His identity, His definition, His meaning, His purpose. See, here's the problem. In the church in Corinth, you know what was going on? And this is why Paul's all over this. He says, you're taking your experience apart from God, and you're trying to make it the operational system of now this spiritual gift you have from God. You know what the operation of worship was in Corinth? It was, I go into the temple, and I lose myself. I divorce myself of all reason and I just experience. I just worship. And this led to moral debauchery, orgies, gross stuff going on. Why? Because when I went into worship, I disconnected myself from everything. This is what Paul's saying. Your spiritual gift does not make you a marionette puppet. Or you just kind of I got no strength to hold me down. It means that you come under the authority of Christ and His Word, and that supervises and tells you everything you need to know about the operation of your spiritual gift. Y'all still with me? Now, I will try to be really clear when I stray into things that I know that there are differences of opinion on. Friends, we're going to talk about languages and gifts and all that, and we come out of a variety of backgrounds. We can disagree on many things about what's in operation and what's not in operation, but what we cannot disagree about is who's in charge. We must come under the authority of Christ. That is what Paul said. You're operating as if you get to sit there and anything that comes out of your mouth, some ecstatic utterance, Jesus is a curse. Can you imagine if somebody stood up and did that in our church? Jesus is a curse. Would any of you be uncomfortable? But imagine if none of us said anything. Well, they're using their spiritual gift. So it must be okay, right? Not okay. It doesn't fall under the authority of Christ. So this is really, really important. All right. They are surrendered, meaning that you used to be driven by experience. Now you are Spirit-driven. Literally, spiritual gifts are not driven by experience. They are surrendered to the Word of God, the Lordship of Christ. I will just tell you this. This is why I really push back in my life as a pastor and experience against anything that says that your spiritual experience of your gifts has somehow to do with the bypassing of your mind. Y'all with me? Because nowhere do you ever see Jesus bypass His mind. Nowhere do you see Paul bypass his mind. He's informed by the Word of God, and he's always surrendered. So I do not believe, personally, that it is a wise thing to think that somehow using your spiritual gift leaves your reasoning behind. That's kind of a place where you get really close to being in danger of what Paul is pushing back against. Again, I'm looking forward to my emails this week. It's going to be good. Spiritual gifts, moving on, are varied. Varied. Have you ever met somebody that just feels like the Lord just took spiritual gifts and just went boom? Well, they got a lot of them. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and you're still like, I think maybe my spiritual gift's this, and I think it might be that, and everything. How many of you feel guilty about spiritual gifts? Anybody just honest? How many of you are not using your spiritual gifts? Come on, fess up. Do you know that we all walk around suddenly, and instead of being empowered by God with freedom, we walk around with crazy guilt about this all the time? What's your spiritual gift? It's just so varied. That's not the point of them being varied, by the way. When you get down into verse 4, it says, now there are a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. And literally what it means, you guys, is first of all that there are these different gifts. I told you before, Romans 12 has a separate list. We see a different list here in this passage, 6 through 8. You can go over to 1 Peter and you find another listing. How many of you are relieved to know that scholars don't agree on how many spiritual gifts there are? The other thing that's helpful to me is when you find in Scripture different lists of spiritual gifts and they don't match up, it means that there are more than what's written down. It means that Christ has not set some parameter on them. Like these are the only spiritual gifts. He's saying these are ones that are easily identifiable, and he lists them because contextually they help the people he's writing to. There are different gifts. By the way, all the use of the idea of gifts here is plural. It has to do that there's a number of them. But not only are there different gifts, I think this is significant, there are different degrees of gifts. It's the idea that if you have a spiritual gift and I have a spiritual gift, they're not going to look the same in our life. How many of you know, like, I'm using myself as an illustration, and I hope it's because I don't want to pick on anybody except Pastor Mike. I picked on him. Understand this. If I have the gift of teaching, that's great. But do you know what happens when I walk into the threes and fours classroom? Do you know what I pray for? Someone with the gift of teaching. It doesn't look anything like me. Whose is more significant? None. Because the Holy Spirit is working in and through that person, and the degree of influence and even the way that it works out. Friends, as we get into this, you're going to find that God absolutely gave you a gift. But do you know how much He gave of you that gift? That your gift will never look like the person next to you? But what is our tendency in the church? Anytime we talk about gifts or service, we're all like, well, I'm not doing it like them. I'm not sure. Is it good? Is it qualified? Have I? No. And God is just going like, church, stop! You have been gifted by the Spirit of God uniquely to use your gifts in a way that no one else in all of the existence of people in this world since creation have been designed to do. Amen? It matters. It's awesome. There's a variety. They are a variety that we would not feel guilt. It's not like four of them. And you're going to fail the test. No, it's you being uniquely gifted by God. There are a variety of gifts. Why is this helpful? When you get into, let's move on to the next point. I'll tell you why it's helpful. Spiritual gifts are tools, ultimately. They're tools. I think it's very helpful for you to think of them this way. They're tools. God has given you tools. He's actually made you a tool in His service. When you get to verse 5, it says, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. When you think of spiritual gifts, do you know what their purpose is? For ministry. You've been given a gift to minister in the body of Christ. That the ministry of the church would go. It's the same God who gave them to all of us, but He gave them to us that we might operate in the church. The word ministry comes from the root word deacon. It means to serve. You've been given your gift. Church, can I just stop and think with me? You have been given your gift to serve. You have been given your gift to serve. This is what you were saved to do, to bring glory to God through salvation. And you do that in service. I think this is helpful. Maybe this is another way to think of it. Gifts are not given for your self-edification. That's not the primary reason you were given a gift. And yet so many of us can easily personalize gifts. Like, I just want to use my gift more so I can be closer to the Lord. And you know, I find that if I would just experience my gift more, you know, I just have some deeper so-and-so and da-da-da. And I know I'm being sarcastic. Stop! You will discover your Lord as you serve Him. Not the other way around. God will use you as you use your spiritual gift. I think that is even helpful as we try to understand the gifts. What is their purpose? Their purpose is very clear in Scripture, you guys. It is for the edification of the body of Christ. It's not you first. The body of Christ. Do you understand why that makes church harder to enjoy if you were just here as a spectator? You're like divorced from the very reason you're here. It's like you exist, God saved you to do this thing that He gave to you, and He wants you to use it, and that's joy in that, and hope and growth, and you get to see how God is weaving this plan around you. Not because you're me, and not because you look like this person next to you, but because you are operating in the sphere that God has given you. Spiritual gifts are tools. They're tools for ministry. They're empowered by God, though. Look at verse 6. It says, there are variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all person. That word affects, it literally means energizing. This is so freeing to me. How many of you know that the spiritual gift you have been given, you have no power to operate? This is so helpful because some of us grew up thinking that spiritual gifts were like talents. Oh, you're such a gifted so-and-so. You're such a good speaker. You're so artistic. You're so this, you're so that. And we think that a spiritual gift is just our natural talents and Jesus poured some Holy Spirit dust on it. Made it a little shinier, a little more spiritual. Not at all. A spiritual gift never came from you, is not a talent, was given to you by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can empower it whatsoever. Why do you think Jesus gave them to him this way? How many of you know that God is glorified when we are dependent upon him? Some of us feel guilty, like, oh, I'm just not doing enough to operate my gift. You can't operate your gift anyway. What are you doing? It's the same thing when God calls us in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means I wake up in the morning and I go, oh God, unless your Spirit moves, I got nothing. I want to be surrendered to your Spirit today. Oh Lord, may your Spirit bring to mind the truth of your word, where it help me navigate the. It is an app. We glorify God in our dependence. It's the same way with our spiritual gifts. God is the one who empowers them. And I think this really protects us from two things. First, it protects us from the idea that you can copy or perform a spiritual gift. How many of you know there is no formula for spiritual gifts? I know this is a sensitive area and what people think gifts are or not. I went to a camp, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp, and I was sitting in this room, and I was the only guy from my church, and then suddenly every guy in the room started speaking in tongues. Your background, maybe go, oh, well, that's a good thing. Or you know, maybe some like, oh, how uncomfortable. Regardless, I had never grown up around that. I had not been part of speaking in tongues. And suddenly, everybody stops and they're looking at me because I'm the only guy in the room not speaking in tongues. And this guy leans over. He's trying to be really nice. He's like, you don't speak in tongues? And I was like, I don't speak in tongues. He goes, it's really easy. I'm going to give you three words. And you just repeat them over and over again. And I thought, wait a minute. I'm a junior hire and I know something's off. I know something's off. And this is what is off. The Spirit of God empowers gifts. You cannot formulaically do these things. Whatever you believe, plug in any gift, it does not happen. About all I knew is I was like, isn't there supposed to be an interpreter somewhere? And I remember going around the room, do you know what he said? Do you know what he said? Nobody knows what he said. I said, well, I don't know what he said either. I felt so out of my... If you're from that background, I'm not trying to slam that. I'm just trying to say, when it goes off the rails, it goes off the rails in thinking that it's something that anybody can do apart from the power of God. And then when you consider that it is a spiritually divine given gift, the knowledge is not everybody's got it. All of that has to come under. So when we realize that only God can empower spiritual gifts, that's different from saying, how many of you know we're all called to be kind today? To love. And we have all these commandments, but the unique giftings of God, those only operate if the Spirit moves. Second thing it protects us from is the idea that we should have a prescribed outcome for the use of our gift. Sort of like if you have the Spirit of God and you have this gift, then this is what should happen. And these are the results that you should get. I'm going to give you a little insight into my life. There's a prayer that I pray. It's one word. And I pray it every time I ever come up on this stage. You ready? One word, unction. You may not have heard that word before. You know what it means? It means empowerment. And it means I know this. And my spirit, my flesh fight against it all the time. Because I want to be a great preacher on my own. I literally want you guys leaving talking about, oh, Pastor John, he's amazing. And my flesh wants that so bad. But here's what I know. Unless the Spirit of God moves, nothing is happening. And the beauty of also knowing that is that I may never know how the Spirit of God moves. Do you know what's death to a preacher? Response. I love that you guys amen, and I beat you into the ground with it. Amen, amen. But here's the truth. What about the Sunday where you don't? What about the Sunday where it just feels so flat and it feels like everything I prepared just landed like a pancake and went nowhere? I can come home and be in despair and just feel lousy. Or I can trust that the Spirit of God is working. Because He moves in the gift that He's given. How about you? What is your life and emotional response right now to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it built upon your ability and your talent and your way to get through all these things? Or is it built upon the confidence that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, has uniquely designed you, and wants you to be surrendered in operation to Him today? Well, if that is true, then no matter what you encounter, you have the confidence that God knew, God designed, God's moving. To the degree that He wants to. God is very okay with me preaching a lemon now and then. I do not aim for that. Trust me, I'm not trying. But He has decided. Amen? I hope you're going to be amen. I heard one pastor, it was hilarious. He goes, you want to know what's really discouraging? When you preach a message and someone comes up to you afterwards and says, hey, pastor, what do you think your spiritual gift is? No. Ultimately, church, these gifts are given to build up the body. Verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every one of us has been given a gift by God. Next week, we're actually going to go through them. 19 gifts. Strap in. Week after that, we're going to talk about tongues and miraculous gifts and how do we navigate that. But for today, I want you to use your sanctified imagination. We're about to do communion. And I want you to think with me. And in your mind, I want you to pick yourself walking out to your garage, if you've got one, or to closet if you don't. And you come to your tool chest. And let's say you open up your tool chest. And suddenly, Disney descends upon your tool chest. And everything in there is animated and alive. And they're all talking. And you need a wrench. And you go to reach for the wrench, but the wrench goes, I'm sorry! I'm having a bad day. You know, the hammer gets way more use than I, and I'm feeling a bit insecure. So I need a full explanation of what you're about to do before I let you go torque me. And you're like, I'm sorry. And you put it down. You think, well, maybe I'll use the socket set. I need a 5/8 socket. And you go to reach for the 5/8 socket, and all of a sudden the rest of the socket set goes off like a committee. Why do you always pick the 5/8? Are we not significant? Are we? You can just see this moving on through. And wait a minute. What if you opened it up and they're all in there, but they're all filthy and they're encrusted and they're rusty and they will not let you clean them? What if? It said Elgin Evangelical Free Church on that. Guys, if you want to operate in your spiritual giftedness, we have to come to it on the terms of God and have to understand that the privilege, there's so much individuality in it and grace of God. It's overwhelming. It's beautiful. But ultimately, you have been saved and loved by Christ for eternity. And you know what your job is this week? See if there be any wicked way in me, O Lord. God, today I just want to repent and be clean. I want to be useful to you in how you designed me. I don't want to be jealous of this. I don't want to go after that. Lord, I would like to be the tool that you designed me to be. And I'm not even sure, God, of how that all works. But today, I need you, Holy Spirit. I know I can't do this in your strength. But today, I would be functional for Jesus Christ. I would see the body of Christ grow. Amen, church? That's our job. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to communion, I pray, God, that we would have a clarity about spiritual gifts. Lord, I thank you first and foremost that I am staring out at an incredible variety of your divine choice and design and activity. I pray that your people today would be convicted first and foremost that you, God, have designed their spiritual gift, not them. And that it operates in your power, not theirs. And that it's varied, God, for your reasons, not theirs. So they're free. And God, would you begin to grow within our church, expand within our church, a deep desire to be pleasing to the Lord of our toolbox. Amen. All God's people said, Amen.